Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. Thank you each one for what you had to share this morning. Been blessed to be here. Happy to be a part of this congregation. And as we face the challenges of life, it's good to be together. This morning I'd like to share a message that should interest the children quite a bit. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. I'd like to look at the story of David and Goliath. I don't feel like I have a lot to share on here. But I believe this story has probably fascinated all of us from childhood on. I don't remember the first time I heard this story, but I think that probably from a young age, like I said before, many of us were just really impressed with this story. We liked the song, "Only a Boy Named David." Maybe it affects the men more because of the hero side of the part of the story. This young man, against all odds, taking down a giant. I'm not sure. But before we read this, I want to just bring out a couple of interesting things. I'm going to read this entire chapter. I know it's familiar to us, but I just want to take the time to read it this morning. But before then, I'd like to look at a couple of chapters, or think about the previous couple chapters and the one following, and just help our minds understand what took place here. Maybe more of a timeline look at this. And I'm sure there is no timeline that is perfect. I know that. God's timeline is perfect. When we get to eternity, maybe he can explain to us better how each one of these events happened. But the timeline I looked at told me that Saul was king for about 5 years before he disobeyed God there, when he was supposed to completely destroy the Ammonites, and he did not. He was king for about 5 years till that happened. It was about another 4 years after he disobeyed God till David was anointed king. And I don't know how old David was when he was anointed, when he had this experience with Goliath. I think a lot of people would place him anywhere from 15 to 20 years old when this event happened. I don't know, and even my timeline did not tell me that. I think that's the kind of the general understanding of the age of David. It would seem like, according to me, the timeline that I looked at said that chapter 16 and 17 all would have happened in about the same year. So you look at the beginning of chapter 16, it's where David was anointed king. This would have been 4 years after chapter 15, verse 35. There's about a 4 year period in there. Maybe that's why God told Samuel in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Maybe, I don't know, maybe that adds some clarification to our minds to understand that Samuel took time to process this, of this rejection of kingdom. But chapter 16 and 17 happened in the same year. We see at the beginning of 16, he got anointed to be king. Verse 14, Saul was troubled with an evil spirit, and David went and played his harp for him. How that all came to be, we simply have to say that it was the hand of God that took David from being a shepherd right into the palace of the king to watch how the kingdom was run, to learn some things. And then after chapter 17, between 17 and 18, where it talks about Jonathan's covenant with David, I believe it's about 11 years in between that. And I want to say somewhere I came across, I don't know if I have it in my notes here or not, but as I was looking at this, it was about 5 years that Saul, this time period where Saul really pursued David, it was about a 5-year period. And so I don't know if that helps you as you think about this story. Think about how the events were unfolding in Saul and David's life. We can read through the Bible, and sometimes we get the perspective that this all happened within a couple of years. But then we read the verses where, and I suppose I could find them very quickly here, but I don't know how long Saul was king. But then we come across a verse where God says, well, this man was king for 20, 30, 40 years. And all of a sudden we realize that these are just small events in these men's lives. And so that's what I was bringing out with this timeline. Let's start reading at verse 1 of chapter 17. I'll read the story at this time. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Now let's remember that the event, I believe, of Jonathan destroying different of the Philistines, where him and his armor bearer went out and killed a lot, I believe that had already taken place. I may be wrong on that. But there had been constant warfare, just back and forth between the Israelites and the Philistines. And Saul and the men of Israel, verse 2, were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the name of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next son to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fair and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." We see this young man, David, warring with animals. As we looked in partway through the, as he was before Saul, he talked about the animals that he slew in his life. And that is the only experience that the Bible tells of us that David had as a shepherd, protecting the sheep. And while in those days that was a, they didn't have rifles and all kinds of stuff to reach out there long ways away from the animal. They had to get close. And as David was telling the story to Saul, he says he grabbed a hold, he caught him by his beard. I suppose that was the lion. How many of us today would want to get that close to a lion that we have just taken its meal from? We know what happens when we steal a meal from a dog. They can snap, they can bite. Several months ago, we had a little kitten go up to the dog dish while our dog was eating it, and a snap of the finger, that dog killed that little kitten. And a big lion, a bear, does the same thing. David said in verse 35 that he delivered, he got that lamb out of that mouth of that lion and out of that mouth of the bear. None of us would get that close to an animal like that, but David did. And then he came to this chapter and he took on a giant of a man that was experienced in warfare, perhaps for many years. And David still had the confidence that he could win. I have a feeling that Goliath had a reputation that preceded him. In fact, I know that, because why else, when he came out, did all of Israel flee before him? Most likely, some of these men had actually come face to face with Goliath and had watched Goliath destroy close friends of theirs. They probably had fought with the Philistines before and had come close to him. And so Goliath had a reputation. Let's look at some things here. Let's look at Goliath's size. And I was going to, and I forgot to bring a tape measure, I was going to measure the walls in here. And it's a cubit and a span is not exact. There's not an exact measurement for it. It was determined by, a span was determined by the king's hand span, and the cubit was determined from the elbow to the tip of the finger of the king ruling. So that varied. That measurement varied as time went through. But they figured it as 18 inches for a cubit and 9 inches for a span. So if we take that exact measurement, I believe that Goliath would have been 9 foot 8 inches tall. That's a big man. You just stop and think about seeing somebody like that come out through. He was probably 9 to 10 feet tall, anywhere in there, and that's just flat a tall man. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would all flee in fear too if we would have found ourselves there. His coat of mail, which I understand is a bunch of tiny links of chain interlocked with each other, weighed about 100 pounds. When I was growing up, the feed mill delivered 100-pound sacks of chicken feed to us. And I remember, I don't remember the exact day, but I remember the feeling when I could pick one of those up off the ground and carry it some distance as a young man. I felt pretty big to be able to pick up 100 pounds of chicken feed and walk away with it. I always wanted to get to the point I could do two. I never reached there yet. Still working on that. But Goliath carried 100 pounds around as he fought. You think about his immense strength. I think all of us men here can lift 100 pounds. But you think about going out and working all day long, because that's what warfare was back in those days. You think about working all day long with 100 pounds wrapped around you, and you're still going at the end of the day. That's a tremendous amount of strength. Just the head of his spear weighed 12 pounds. I think the average sledgehammer is 8 pounds. You can go to a Tractor Supply and get a wooden-handled one that has a 10-pound head on it, and I'm sure that if you special order it, you can get a 12-pound one, but, you know, you go around and swing a 10-pound sledgehammer around all day, how do you feel at the end of the day? Not only that, the weaver's beam, which was what they compared the handle of that spear to, was about 5 feet long. Okay, you think about 5 feet, and then it was about 2 to 2.5 inches thick. You imagine that man's hand that could grip that and hang on to that all day long. This man was absolutely huge. And to have the energy to swing that kind of weight and to carry that kind of weight all day long. Can we really fault the Israelites for running away from that? Think about the giants in your life. I wanted to look at verse 15 a little bit. That kind of confused me for some years about what they were talking about. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So in verse 12, it starts, the writer stopped talking about the battle and switched to David. And my understanding of this is, it refers back to chapter 16, where David had been playing the harp for Saul. And verse 23 says of chapter 16, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I believe that in some part, or perhaps with the Philistines coming and setting the battle in array, that verse 15 of chapter 17 took place. Saul sent David home because the Philistines came, and he quite literally had something else to occupy his mind. He had something forefront. And that evil spirit probably was not present. So he sent David home. And as I looked at the timeline, it seemed like that's what had happened. You think about As we move through the story, how demoralizing it was to have this huge man come out. And I imagine that he had all kinds of hand tricks that he could do with his sword and with his spear. Flipping it this way and that. We've seen men be able to do that. They'll take a knife and they'll spin it in the air, catch it by the handle. I don't know if Goliath did all those things, but I believe he did things out in front of the men of Israel that absolutely terrified them with his size, with his equipment. This word defy, it means much the way we use it today. To reproach, to taunt, to blaspheme, to rail. I believe Goliath, as the days went on, he began to just push this more and more. Perhaps the first day he didn't say much, but as time went on, I believe he began to make more and more fun. Can you imagine 40 days listening to this man come out and defy them? David comes along and he sees something different. Verse 26. I believe many of the men of Israel recognized most of this, but David was the first to identify something that I believe the rest of the Israelites were not even really looking at. It's in the end of verse 26. He says that he should defy the armies of the living God. That is the cause that David saw. I don't know if Saul saw that. I don't know if all the men of Israel even saw that, that this giant was going beyond just taunting and railing on them. David saw it as a personal offense against his God. David looked at this and said, no, this goes beyond the nation of Israel. This goes to God. This man is challenging God himself. In fact, David probably saw that this was Satan, through this man, challenging God's people. A direct act of defiance towards the living God. Now, the sad thing was, is Saul was living in disobedience to God. Therefore, he was powerless to stand against his foe. This disobedience spread through the army camp of Israel. Because the leader of that day was living in a disobedience to God, the army could not move forward. Rendered the army fearful in the presence of the enemy. It paralyzed them with fear. We also see another man that was affected. That was David's brother Eliab. I often wondered why God put just a small snippet of this man in the story. Could the story not have had the same effect as if Eliab wasn't even really mentioned in here? We would go back to the story of David's anointing, which happened, as I understand, all within a year of this. So this event of the anointing and David going and playing for Saul and this battle all took place within a year's time. We would find in that story that the entire family was there for David's anointing. And in those days, generally the oldest one would have been chosen for the special work. The firstborn, the oldest son, the firstborn son, got a double portion of the inheritance. And often he was called to be the next leader in the family, in that patriarchal society. And then David gets chosen instead of Eliab. David gets to go to the king's palace and play his harp. Maybe Eliab had to go out and take care of the sheep while David went to the palace. I believe when Samuel came in there and stated his business, that Eliab fully expected to be the one anointed. And when Samuel said, no, this isn't the one, Eliab chose to focus on self rather than align himself with God's plan. And we see this coming out as David enters into the camp. It says his anger was kindled against David, and he began just making accusations. Eliab's bitterness over not being chosen by God and focusing on self and what he didn't get, and what he didn't get what was deserved to go to him, he begins to falsely accuse David. Not aligning himself with God's plan. We look at David as he just called his brother and the men around back to the cause. This man is defying God. It doesn't matter who I am, it doesn't matter who you are, but this giant is defying our God. We cannot let it happen. We must do something. We cannot stand here in fear. We must stop this. Is there not a cause? And as he came before Saul, as David came before Saul, he relies on past experience with his walk with God. Knowing that God had protected him from the lion and the bear. He knew it wasn't his own strength or skill. I think if I got that close to a lion and a bear and lived to tell, and the lion and the bear lost its fight with me, that close, and I don't know what for tools David used, probably a knife. Could I take the credit to myself? Well, I'm just that fast and that good that the lion and the bear didn't have time to get me. I think we'd be foolish to go there. He knew with confidence that God would enable him to overcome this giant that defied God. Do we see the giants in our life as something that defies God? Move on into the story. David tried out Saul's armor, but he did not use that. I think that's a key lesson for us. We cannot use others' protection in our battle against the giant. David didn't have any experience with that sword. He didn't have any experience with wearing a coat of mail. David simply relied on the tools that God gave him. Tools that he was familiar with, things that he was used to. I see that later on in David's life, he became very proficient with the sword. He learned how to use the sword. But up to this point, he wasn't good at that. He had a sling, and he was very good at that. Imagine David spent hours of time practicing with that sling. I'm trying to recall the verse. I believe it's somewhere in the beginning of Israel's time in Canaan. It's a bunch of left-handed Benjamites. Is it 100,000 of them that could sling a stone? And it was a pretty far distance and not miss a hair. That'd be fun to be able to do that. I believe David was that way. I don't know if he was left-handed, but he was good with his sling. And then as David met the giant, he told the giant something. You come to me trusting in your own abilities. You're coming to me trusting in that sword and that spear and your expertise. You're coming to me defying my God on your own strength. You're relying on your own strength, but I come to you in the name of my God whom you have defied. And I wonder if that little statement right there did not begin to shake that giant to the core. when he realized this young man had a faith in something much bigger than him and called him out for defying the living God. Notice that David continually referred to God as the living God. I believe this was part of what began to shake Goliath when he realized just who he was up against, a living God. David placed his confidence in God, knowing that aligning himself with God, that would bring the ultimate victory. David used what God gave him to fight the giant. God gave him a sling, and he knew that within that sling he needed some stones, which were also created by God. But I also find interesting that David used his enemy's own weapon to destroy the enemy. It says that once he knocked Saul down, Goliath. And I find what the Bible says about how Goliath fell kind of interesting. Typically, we picture getting hit in the head that we would fall backwards. But here the Bible says he fell on his face. And I don't know why. I don't know if there's any significance in that, except that Goliath fell face down before the living God. He chose not to fall on his knees and be broken in this life, and so in death he fell face down before the living God in judgment. And David used Goliath's sword to kill Goliath, to cut his head off, which for both sides was a sign of victory. When David stood up with that head in his hand, I am amazed at how quickly the fear from the Israelites transferred over into the camp of the Philistines. And the courage that the Philistines had quickly transferred over to Israel. That dynamic changed so quickly in just a few seconds. The fear and the dread were gone from the Israelites, and they moved in pursuit very rapidly. In Israel's camp, disobedience in Saul's life, bitterness in Eliab's life paralyzed the Israelites. But David's faith in God turned the battle around. Think about the men that day that witnessed that. Do you think they forgot that very quickly? We talked this morning, the one question is about transferring the praise of men. How to deal with the praise of men. I don't remember the exact question, but I believe that David, the rest of his life, always transferred the glory to God. And I believe the men that day that witnessed that battle never forgot how David never took that glory to himself. It was all God. And I asked myself, whatever happened to Eliab? As he watched these events play out, the Bible doesn't say, did he hang on to his bitterness? Or did he begin to see the big picture that David saw, that God is in control of life? And that we must align ourselves with God, not our own plans and desires and wishes. We know in this story what happened in God's kingdom. His will continues to happen. And men continue to rise and fall around truth. And I think we see that in this story today. And we know the ending story of Saul and his life. We see how that he fell from God's truth. And David continued to rise. And all through the Bible, we have examples over and over again of men and women that chose to either rise or fall around God's truth. My mind just goes to Jonathan real quick. I think his life played out for him. And I just look at his life in comparison to Eliab. he embraced God's kingdom and aligned himself with it. He was next in order to be king. But instead of choosing the path Eliab did, he did all he could in his life to prepare David to be the leader. He aligned himself with God's kingdom. And I just want to close with this question. As we think about men rising and falling around truth, where will each one of us be in the records of history? Will we be aligned with truth? Or will we fall from truth? Let's kneel for prayer.